Well, thank you and welcome to Menlo Church. Those of you joining us online, welcome as well. It is a special weekend. I'll say a little more about what we're going through as a family in just a moment, but I wanted to start actually just addressing what's been going on in terms of the Hurricane Harvey and the Gulf Coast and what our church is doing to respond. We've gotten lots of questions and emails about how people can help and how to respond. I'll share a little bit about how you can respond in a moment, but like many of you, we've just been devastating watching the aftermath of that storm and just the havoc and the pain and the loss of life and destruction that it's been caused. And so as a church, we wanted to respond. We try to set aside resources each year to be able to respond. And this year, because of your generosity, we're able to send $50,000 to World Vision to be able to provide relief and support. It's just an amazing thing. So thank you for generosity to make that possible. And something else that's really cool and very much a God moment, if you're here a couple weeks ago, John was on the stage sharing a little bit about our church's just posture and response to the violence and racial tensions going on in Charlottesville, Virginia. And then he described how the next day he was going to fly down to Southern California and be with a group of pastors from around the country to discuss those issues. And at that particular meeting, made a connection with a pastor named Terrence Johnson, who leads a church called Higher Dimension in an urban area of Houston, serving and reaching out to those who are more at risk, under-resourced communities. And our churches have gotten connected in the last 2 weeks. And they're actually on the front lines of being able to respond as a church to these, just to the many different issues going on because of the storm. So we were also able to send a gift of $20,000 to that church to be able to support the efforts that they have on the front lines to provide relief and aid. So again, it's just your generosity that makes these things possible, and we're so grateful for that. For those of you who've emailed, who've called, you've asked, what can I do? Can I respond? Can I give? There are ways to still give to Hurricane Harvey Relief. You can actually just text GIVE and whatever amount you would like to give to this number, 650-332-6559. You can also give online at our website. There's a drop-down menu that allows to give to Hurricane Harvey or disaster relief. And you can give via check as well if you put Hurricane Harvey Relief in the memo line. We'll make sure that gets where it needs to go. And if you would, I know it can seem like these things happen and we move on with our lives. If you would be faithful, as I want to be, do continue to pray for the families, the communities that have lost so much in this time, that God would be present in a way that really that he could do his best to bring great things from these horrible situations. So can you commit to pray with me for this as we move forward? So we will continue to do that. So I want to jump into this message a little bit on the personal side, as if that's okay. And as Frank shared, it's a little bit of a unique and bittersweet moment for us in terms of ministry, because it's my last time preaching at Menlo as one of your pastors. In fact, this is my last service to preach at Menlo, so part of me just wants it to not stop, so I thought I would preach for the next 6 or 7 hours and just let you guys put up with it. So no, thank you. I really won't, no matter how much you clap. As most of you now know, we've taken a call to be lead pastor at a church called North Shore Community Church in Kirkland, Washington. It's in the Seattle area. It's a great church. It shares so many values that you would come to know and embrace at a church like Menlo. It's a Jesus church. It's thoughtful. It has a passion to reach the unchurched. It has just a care for people really well. It loves scripture, a grace-filled church, care for its neighbors, and we are just so excited and thrilled to be able to be joined a church family that reflects and embodies the values that we've come to hold dear here at Menlo. And so in 2 weeks from now, I know it's quick, Nina and little Nora and our dog Bailey and I will be traveling up to the great Northwest. Some of you know the Northwest, maybe you're from there, you know the weather in the Northwest, so I'm as tan as I ever will be right now. And I have to tell you, this was a really difficult decision for us. It was just really hard. I mean, we weren't planning for God to call us away from our church home and our community. It's really become our family for the last 20 years. And in fact, several people here at Menlo, I was there preaching as the senior pastor candidate just last weekend, and several people from Menlo said that they would pray that I would give the dumbest sermon of my life, so they would just send us back home afterwards. And because this is home, and you're home. And I first started attending Menlo, just a little backstory, in 1995 when I was in college. I looked a lot different back then. Here's a picture of me in college. And it's funny what happens over time. You know, you lose it a little bit somewhere along the way. And But God has used this church, this community, to grow me up in so many amazing ways. Some of you have been part of that with me for these years. And it was at this church that I discovered the grace of Jesus in a profoundly different way. I grew up in the Bible Belt, grew up in a Christian home, was just wonderfully blessed by that. But I had this perception that Christians were kind of perfect people who lived perfect lives, and churches were filled with, you know, just Christians and perfection and all that. And I started to have kind of doubts and questions in college, and it was scary to get back involved in church because I thought, gosh, I didn't know if I'd be accepted or how I would handle those things going on in my life. And I didn't know if people had questions or problems. And then I found Menlo and I thought, oh my goodness, these people have more problems than I do. So this could be great. And I learned about grace. And I remember the pastor at the time saying that the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And that means nobody's perfect. And everybody's welcome. And that grace-filled welcome changed my life forever. And it was at this church that I kind of discovered some gifts and a calling into ministry. I didn't plan when I was growing up to be a pastor. In fact, the college pastor here at the time asked me to come and be an intern at this church. And I told him, Scott, I love Jesus, but I will never work at a church. Ever say never to God? Doesn't always work out so well. And a year later, I came on staff, and I've done about every role you can do in a church. I've been an intern and a worship leader and a small group leader and a young adults pastor and a teaching pastor, an executive pastor, a campus pastor. And I remember the first time John asked me to preach is just over 10 years ago. And I look back at those notes recently and it was really not that great a sermon. So it was really cool that John asked me to preach a second time. And what a gift to be able to be mentored and developed by such an amazing teacher who's had so many years and years and years and years of experience in his life and just so many years. And I've been given so much support and love and trust and responsibility over these years. And I've just learned so much about leadership, about ministry, and sometimes from mistakes that I've made along the way. And some of you experienced the fruit of those mistakes. I just remember a few years ago, we were about to launch our campus in San Jose, and I had put together a central ministry staff team to help lead ministry across our campuses. And I began to lead through some changes a little too fast and without enough consensus, and that had some negative impact on some of our congregation and a lot of impact on our staff who bore the brunt of some of that negative impact. And we actually take a staff survey every year that gauges the morale of our staff. And that year, our staff morale went down for the first time since we took that survey. And a lot of it was because of decisions that I had made. In fact, several people had written my name in some of the comments about how some of my leadership had been difficult for them. And I got to tell you, that was one of the hardest moments for me in my ministry, just so painful. But I learned from it, and I got to grow from it, and I got to get better because of it. And what a great example of what Menlo is like for people, a place where we can learn and grow and get better and be loved all the way through it. So as I think about the last 20 years and all that God has done, this church, this place has just been at the heart of all that, just been at the heart of all that. I think about, I found my amazing wife, Nina, here, and we got married right here. We had Nora here. My hair has turned gray here. It's like bleeding from John's head onto mine, so. Which is why this is such a bittersweet time. I mean, I can honestly tell you, I've never been more excited about what God is doing in this church than I am right now. The things God is doing here are just incredible. And yet we feel called to take this next step, to go on this adventure. And I got to say, I'm going to miss this place so much, miss so many of you so much. Maybe not all of you, but so many of you I will miss just so much. So I thought just for the rest of our time, as much as it's going to be kind of a little bit autobiographical because of what God's doing to me, I want to get you a sermon in this as well. I thought I would share a little bit about what happens when God calls you to do something. Because here's the thing, God is calling each of us in some way. He's calling each of you in some way to take a step, to take a risk, to be bold, to take action, maybe where you've been passive or haven't wanted to take responsibility. His call is always work in all of us. In fact, since the very beginning of human history, God's call has been that which has moved humanity forward. In fact, in the Bible, being saved is really about being called out. Those words go together. Think about the Apostle Paul writes about this in his letters. He says, you were called according to God's purpose. So when you were saved, you were called. And then he also says, you were called to be a holy people. So in Scripture, there's no way to be saved and not be called. You see, people get saved from something, but we're called for something, and God has something for each of you. You know, our family may be facing a big decision and this decision to move away, but God has a significant calling for each person listening right now. So I thought what we would do is just look at a story of one of the great moments of calling in Scripture. This text is actually in a frame on my desk. It's been there since my first day of ministry. One of my most significant mentors gave it to me, this text, and I have been living in it ever since, wrestling out God's call on my life. So I want to share this story of God calling a young prophet named Jeremiah with you. And the story begins with some historical background that's a little tedious to get through, so just bear with me as we read through this. This is Jeremiah 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. That's in Israel. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. He's with me. Take a breath, right? Still there? The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So I want to share 5 dynamics from the story about what happens when God calls. 5 dynamics. If you're kind of a note taker, you can kind of take these down as we go. The first dynamic when God calls that you'll notice is it's an interruption. When God calls, it's always a kind of interruption. Doesn't happen on your schedule or according to your plans or just when you happen to stop and pray. When God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah was minding his own business, doing his own thing, checking his Instagram, reading through BuzzFeed, doing whatever Jeremiah was doing. And then God just showed up and said, hey, what are you doing? I got an idea for you. You see, sometimes in our faith life, we turn faith into this formula where we do things like, I'll go to church, I'll be a good person, and then God will just sort of bless my life with nice things along the way. And maybe you're kind of a formula person, or you're a schedule person. Anyone here a planner? Or maybe you're married to a planner? And so all of life has this sense of structure and plans and order, and that's how you think God's going to be. And so God just comes along kind of working for you almost as a person to fulfill your plans and ideas. But along the way, we forget that God is a living and active and speaking and get involved in your life kind of God. And he shows up in person all the way through Scripture saying, hey, what are you doing? Abraham, I've got an idea for you. Hey, what are you doing? David, I've got an idea for you. Hey, what are you doing? Moses, I've got an idea for you. God shows up speaking, and he calls, and he interrupts us. And some of you know this from your life. Some of you are here because God called you to move to a new place and join a different community. Or some of you are here because God called you to take a certain job and take a risk for him in that way. And it's always this kind of interruption, kind of off track. And so much of these last few months, that's been our story. That's what we've experienced. We weren't planning this decision. I mean, we had been here. We were happy here. We were comfortable here. This is home. We just had our baby here. So nothing in us was saying it's a great idea to pack up and move. But God had this beautiful interruption in mind. And he does that. And he might be doing that in your life in some way right now. This interruption that may not be part of your plans, but that doesn't stop God from stepping in and speaking into your life, because when God calls, it's this interruption, which leads to a second dynamic. When God calls, you won't feel ready. You're not going to feel ready. You'll never feel. We love feeling prepared. People love feeling like they're on top of it. I'm an expert. I can do it. We love that sense, but you won't feel ready. Jeremiah was only 20 years old when this call came into his life. He was young, he was inexperienced, and he had some big shoes to fill. His father was this man named Hilkiah, who was a very successful priest. We will learn a little bit more about him in a moment. But then God shows up and says, I want you to become a prophet to the nations, not just a preach in the temple, a priest in a temple, but a prophet to the nations, which means you're going to stand up and challenge the kings and leaders of your day who could instantly kill you on the spot if they don't like what you say. That's your new job, Jeremiah. Just imagine what he's thinking. This young, inexperienced, doesn't feel like he's a good communicator kind of person, called out to be God's voice to the greatest powers in the world in that day. Just think of how stressful that would have been. Just think of how unprepared he felt. You know, just recently I was just reading an article about stress dreams. Ever had a stress dream? You're stressed in your life and it just shows up at night when you're dreaming. And psychologists say there's a number of kind of common reoccurring stress dreams that people will have. Just lots of people will have. Dreams like falling or being chased or being naked in public. I'm a pastor, so I'm not allowed to have that dream, but people have those kind of dreams. And one of the common stress dreams that people have is showing up for a test that you're not prepared to take. I've had this dream a number of times. I wake up, or I'm sleeping, and I'm in this classroom, and I don't recognize it. I don't recognize the people or the professor, and suddenly there's a test being passed out, and I don't understand anything about linear algebra or Slavic poetry or whatever the test is on, and I wake up in a cold sweat thinking, I am not prepared for this. Anyone else have this dream? You guys stuck on the naked in public part going, I don't have that dream. I don't know about that. Here's the deal. When God calls you in your life, you're never prepared. You're never fully ready. Abraham wasn't ready to leave his home. David wasn't ready to be anointed as king. Ruth wasn't ready to go back to Judah with Naomi. Story after story in Scripture is story of God calling people who did not feel ready. When I was 23 years old, when God called me into ministry, I was struggling in my first job. My life was kind of a mess. I remember telling God, wait, I am not ready. I can't do this. But here's the thing. God is not calling you to put your faith in your readiness. God is calling you to express your faith through your willingness to take a step or to take a risk. Maybe God is calling you to have a hard conversation that you've been avoiding because you don't feel ready. Maybe God is calling you to serve in some way, but you don't feel ready. You don't feel like you have the time. Maybe God is calling you to give in some way, but you don't feel prepared for that. But when God calls, it's not about Him seeing that you're perfectly ready, because we're never really ready for what God wants us to do. That's the second dynamic. A third dynamic kind of leads to this. When God calls, you'll then be tempted to make excuses. We all know this, right? You're tempted to kind of come up with a list of reasons why, it's just not the right time. I'm too busy. It sounds too risky. Someone else is probably better at that. I don't have the time or the resources, or I just don't want to take a risk. Think back to how Jeremiah responded to God calling him. God says, I want you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah knows how significant, how difficult this will be. And so listen to what he says. I love what he says. He says, alas, sovereign Lord. If you're going to say no to God, be polite. Butter him up a little bit. Alas, sovereign Lord. Oh, holy one. Oh, great one. He's laying on the language. He's laying it on thick because he's about to tell him, I don't think I can do this. I'm too young and I don't have the experience and I'm not really qualified. And he's going through his list of excuses. But see, the problem with our list of excuses is we don't think of them as excuses anymore. We call them reasons. There's a reason why I don't have time to serve. There's always a reason why I don't have time to give, or I don't want to give. There's always a reason why I don't want to make that apology. There's always a reason. And just say this from my own life. I always have a reason to not do what I think God's asking me to do. And I love how God responds. Jeremiah is listing off his list of reasons, his excuses, his why I can't do this. I'm too young. I'm not prepared. I don't have the words. And God literally interrupts him and says, don't say that. Do not say that you're too young. Don't say that you don't have the words. I will literally put words in your mouth. You don't have to do a thing. You see, the problem with our excuses is they're all about us. It's all about me or my fear or what I lack. But here's the good news. When God calls, it's not about you. It's not about how smart you are or how skilled you are or how successful you think you can be. This is about who God is and what God can do. So the action item here we have to stop making decisions based on what we lack and start making decisions based on what God says He can do. We have to stop making decisions based on what we feel we lack, where we don't feel good enough, we don't feel religious enough, we don't feel holy enough, and start making decisions based on what God promises He can do, what He promises He can do. And just to make sure we all get this, God says, I made this decision, I made this call before you were you, before you were born. Jeremiah, before you even had a resume, before you had a background, before you thought about what you were good at or not, I had this plan for you. You see, if there's something in your past that feels like it's too much baggage, I can't do it, there's the stuff behind me, I'm not qualified, it doesn't stop God from calling. Just think about the Apostle Paul, the greatest leader in the early church. Before he was Paul, he was a man named Saul. His job, his passion was killing Christians in the early church. It's not exactly the ideal resume for like early church planter, right? That's not exactly, those don't go together. I wonder what your list of reasons is, what your list of excuses may be, why, what you've been kind of politely telling God, no, thank you, not me, not now, not this. Which brings us to a fourth dynamic when God calls, and it's that life doesn't actually get easier. This is why we make the excuses, right? This is why we have our reasons. We know deep down somewhere along the way when God calls, it's going to be hard. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be challenges. Remember back to the story, the text said when God called Jeremiah, it said that it happened in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. And that's a detail we'll just blow through, not really notice, but it's a really important detail in that day. You see, Israel's kings, if you know the history, were not always very good at their job. They often led Israel into idolatry and pagan practices. They were pretty terrible at their job, actually, until a priest named Hilkiah, Jeremiah's father, found a book of the law, and he brought it to King Josiah, and Josiah read it. And then he brought the priests and the people together, and they declared kind of a corporate national repentance. They wanted to follow God and put God first. And God blessed Israel in these amazing ways over those next few years. In fact, they reached the high point of Israel's history under King Josiah in the 13th year of that reign. That was the high point since King David, which means Jeremiah took his role when? When things were going great, when things were at the top, when it was playoffs and World Series like every year. But which way can you go when you're at the top? Well, only way is down. And over the next four decades, things in Israel got worse and worse and worse and worse. Jeremiah would see idolatry and political compromise and foreign invasion. In fact, he would see the nation of Babylon invade Israel and destroy the city of Jerusalem, burn it to the ground. It marked the lowest moment in the history of this nation when Jeremiah was on duty. In fact, he had to write one of the most unique books in the Bible, the Book of Lamentations, the only book in the Bible that's really titled after grief or loss or failure. Listen to how Jeremiah writes. Listen to the fall from grace he describes. How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations. She who was a queen among the provinces has now become the slave. Do you see? Israel went from first to worst when Jeremiah was the prophet. When Jeremiah was God's man, when Jeremiah had been called. Oh, if only life were to get easier when God calls us. Oh, if only our circumstances would automatically improve when God calls us, but they don't. And some of you know this personally in your life. Maybe God called you to move to this area and it's been hard, it's been lonely. Maybe God called you to a job, but it's been difficult. You haven't been successful at it. Maybe God called you to give sacrificially, but you're feeling the financial pinch of that. Maybe God called you to serve or to help someone, and they haven't been thankful. There's no appreciation for what you do. Maybe you've experienced that life didn't get easier when God called you. Maybe you've experienced that more challenges came, and we're quite aware in our own life, as we made this decision, we are deeply aware that life, we're not taking the easier way out. That life will be challenging. There will be difficult days ahead, deep challenges ahead, challenges, difficulties that will challenge our faith, that will challenge our marriage, will challenge our family. Moments we know will come where we think to ourselves, did we make the right decision? Because we'll be looking at our circumstances, we'll be looking at our situation going, does these circumstances tell us that we did the wrong thing? Which is why the book of Jeremiah begins with these words, no matter how difficult it gets, Jeremiah could always look back and say, God never promised that life would get easier. Do you remember what he said? God said this amazing thing. He said, don't be afraid. When it gets hard, and when you feel lonely, and when you're not sure what's going to happen next, don't be afraid, for I am with you. You see, when God calls, he gives us himself. Not a list of the good things that may happen or the bad things we may avoid. He gives us himself. And there is no better insurance policy than this. There's no greater security than this. Life may not get easier when God calls. If you take that risk, if you step out, life may not get easier, but he will be with you. He will be with you. And isn't that the better thing? Which leads to a fifth and final dynamic when God calls, and it's this. It means his best work in you is still to come. You may think God's finished in your life. You may think because of something you've done or because of how long you've been walking with him that sort of it's plateaued, that he, no. When God calls, it's a sign, it's a promise that his best work in you is still to come. Jeremiah was just a young boy when God interrupted his life with a call that he was not prepared for. But just think of all the ways Jeremiah would grow through that experience. He would speak to kings. He would challenge nations. He would see God work in ways that few would have seen. Yes, he did not have an easy life, but Jeremiah had a significant one. Isn't that what we're after anyway? Are you really in this for an easy life, or would you trade that for a significant one? And when we follow God's call, he promises that his best work is still to come. And I believe this is true for you and for me. No matter how young or how old, no matter how long you've been in the church or if you're new to the church, God's best work in you is still to come. And I know that because of something Jesus said to his disciples just before he was arrested and crucified. He said these amazing words, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." Even greater things. Jesus isn't calling you just to do what he did. He's calling you to do even greater things. Greater than healing the sick. Greater than calming a storm. Greater than raising the dead. Do you believe he actually meant this? Because I do. Let me make it a little more personal. Do you believe he meant this for you? Because I do. Greater things. He wants your life to make an eternal difference. He's calling you now in some way to take a step, a risk, to be bold so that your life can make an eternal difference. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that God can still use you to do greater things? You know, a pastor in a church on the East Coast tells a story of planting his church, and when he planted it, he didn't know that he had to have kind of a legal documents and a real organization and all that kind of stuff. So someone told him, you got to go to a lawyer and get yourself like a, you know, a legitimate kind of founding of this organization. So he did that. He went to a lawyer to get all the paperwork done. And the lawyer asked him, why are you doing this? Like, why are you starting a church? And the pastor answered, because I love to see lives change. That's what I live for. And the lawyer looked at him kind of cynically and said, people don't change. The greedy stay greedy. And the bitter stay bitter, and the selfish stay selfish. And pastor paused and thought for a moment, and he looked back at that lawyer and said, well, I'm willing to bet everything that you're wrong. So I'm going to ask you a question. What are you willing to bet that that lawyer was wrong? What are you willing to bet that God still changes lives, that his best work is still to come, that he has greater things in store for you and for me? Now, I think about the last 20 years of my time at Menlo, and I can honestly say it's been a greater things season. I have seen greater things. All the people I've seen come to faith over the years, all the lives I've seen change, all the marriages that I've seen healed, all the relationships I've seen established, all the addictions that I've seen overcome, the launching of new campuses, the amount of volunteer hours served, the serving projects that have happened up and down the peninsula and around the bay and beyond, the global mission work that comes out of this church through missionaries and resources that is literally changing the fabric of the kingdom all around the world, all in an 145-year-old Presbyterian church. Do you know how unique that is? You know what Presbyterian churches are usually known for? Total silence, just like that. That's exactly right. That's exactly it. But Jesus has called this church to do greater things. Jesus has called you to do greater things. He's called me to do greater things. And he will if you follow, if you go, if you risk, if you take that step when God calls. You don't have to do it perfectly. You just have to go. And my life, these last 20 years, it's really been a testimony of that. That's really what I will take, what we will take. All that God has done in me goes back to 20 years ago when I was uncertain, just out of college, not sure what to do with my life. My life hardly looked qualified for church ministry, and God said, hey, what are you doing? There's this internship at this church I want you to look at. And no, you're not too young, and no, you're not too messed up, because I am with you. And if you go, you will see greater things than you can imagine. So let me close with this one last word, one last challenge. Don't forget this. Don't forget this, that God has a call for you, that God has a calling on this church to reach the Bay Area and beyond. Don't forget that we serve a God who can do immeasurably more than you can even ask or even imagine. Don't aim for a great life. Aim for a greater things life. Because that's what we want to do. Are you willing to commit to that with me? Let me ask again. Are you willing to commit to that with me wherever God calls? Yes? Yes. And let's pray. Jesus, wow. To think of all that you've done and all that you can still do is just this amazing thing. We are grateful. We're a grateful people that you called us out. That you didn't just save us from our sin, but you called us and equipped us to go and be part of this amazing kingdom that you're establishing around the world in your name and for your glory. And Jesus, we're humble enough and broken enough to know that we're not qualified, we're not capable, we can't do this on our own. And so many times that leads us to give in to our fear and our excuses and our reasons. So God, give us the courage and confidence this day to take whatever step you're calling us to take, whatever risk you're calling us to risk, knowing that you will go with us, knowing that you will deliver us, knowing that we don't have to be afraid. And God, remind us on this day that so often we settle for so little. We settle for just aiming at great when you've called us to greater things. You've planned greater things. You're equipping us for greater things. May we take these risks for greater things. That we might see your best work in us, which is still to come. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters listening right now, that every day here, every day forward, would be a day that we would claim this promise, we would receive this call, we would step out in faith, we would be known as a people who don't shy away from your work, but would lean into your promise to go and to trust you and to see what you have in store, no matter through the good days and through the bad. And Jesus, we are so grateful that you will be with us, you will stay with us, you will stay close, no matter what may come. And we pray this, and everybody who agreed with this prayer said together, amen. Amen.